I like it when the young guys dress up.
Okay, that's it for announcements.
I think.
Did I forget anything, Rabbi Uri?
No, you covered a lot of stuff we weren't even thinking about.
Okay, here we go.
We want to begin our Torah study, so let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. This week's Torah portion is really wonderful and has two themes that I want to explore today. It's also precious to me because Parshat Shoftim was my portion for my bar mitzvah. Yeah, back in 1967. So, and you all thought I was about 30. So this is the 49th anniversary of my bar mitzvah. I've got the certificate from my rabbi in my office. Wonderful, wonderful memory. And so next year, inspired by Stephen Rose, I'm going to do my second bar mitzvah. And it'll be on Parshat Shoftim. So very precious for me. Hopefully I'll do better than the first one. The Chazan, the cantor who was responsible for training me, said of my monotone singing voice, I mean, it was actually worse than a monotone because my voice was breaking at that age. Yes. And with all sincerity and kindness, he looked at me and he said, "You are the worst student I've ever had." And so I decided not to go into the singing ministry as a result. But I'm looking forward. It's so wonderful. We have a season of B'nai Mitzvot with many people of different ages celebrating from now up until next year. We've got many scheduled. It's wonderful to take part in this. And it anchors us in our identity within our people and also our identity with God, because we're standing before the community and we're saying, "I trust the Lord." One of the reasons why it's interesting to have a second celebration is because for many of us, when we had our first bar bat mitzvah, we really didn't know the Lord. We knew about him, but we didn't really know him. And to have a second celebration where we actually are coming as people with faith and with some history with God, and for sure a future with God, it adds another dimension. So it's exciting. Stephen, thanks for setting a good example for us. You don't want to miss Simchat Torah and the Bar Mitzvah. It's a doubleheader. So two themes that I want to explore from this week's Torah portion. One is the theme about Israel living in the land that God has promised. And I want you to think about something. For 40 years, Israel was wandering in the wilderness, and people can get used to their condition, and they can think, the way I'm living right now, the circumstances that I have, the situation that I'm in, will be the same tomorrow. And the day after tomorrow, there will be no changes. In fact, people can get a sense of being trapped in the present. However, in this week's Torah portion, we see a picture that Israel is getting ready to go into the land that God has promised and needs to prepare for it. And one of the ways that you prepare it is you have to think about what the next period is going to be like. You have to understand it. And that's what this Torah portion reflects on. The other theme is about the future. But not just the future in time, the future in person. Moses says that God told him that the Lord was going to raise up another prophet greater than Moses, like Moses, but greater than Moses. for Israel and for the Jewish people all over the world, and that the people of Israel need to listen to him. So let's go to the first theme. I like what Deuteronomy 16:20 says, justice, justice you shall pursue. You shall go after it. And then I like how Yeshua put it. It's recorded in Matthew 5:9. Blessed are those who pursue peace, shalom. And the shalom of God is not just the absence of war, it's the presence of all things good, which includes justice. And so there is a call for Israel to be a nation that is committed to justice, a people that seeks justice not just for themselves, but for others as well. And there is an instruction to have justice and equity. As well, Israel is told that it needs to prepare for government, to rule over itself, and to understand some of the principles. And then there's another dimension that comes up, which is the issue of spirituality. That Israel not only is going to go into the land, and the land is important, and the land is good, and it's a blessing to be in the land, but just being in the land is not enough. It's important for Israel to stay focused on God when they go into the land. And that instruction about being spiritual as Jews is a continued and always relevant instruction for all of us. Because we can accept a lesser kind of Judaism or Jewishness, a Judaism that's just based on ritual, or a Jewishness that's just culinary or cultural. However, the Jewishness that we see that's described in Torah is a living faith and faithfulness to God that touches us, not just personally, but it touches our families, it touches our neighborhoods, it touches our cities, it touches the government, it touches our relationship with other nations as well. These are important topics that are addressed. And so Israel's being told, prepare for the future. Think about it. It's really different to start building houses and to developing cities. That's different than living in huts. Anticipate the future. The time of wandering through the wilderness is coming to an end. Get ready. Be ready. And that's useful for all of us because God has plans for us. He has times and seasons for us. The Torah portions help us identify the very specific times and seasons that we're in. So some of you may feel trapped in a wilderness and think, there's no way out of this wilderness. And as you read this week's Torah portion, I hope that it inspires you and equips you and encourages you and empowers you so that you don't accept this condition of being trapped. You say, Lord, what's ahead? And you may remember the experience we had at the Red Sea, where everyone seemed to be trapped, but in God's sovereignty, in his power, in his love, in his mercy, the Jewish people weren't really trapped, were they? I mean, the circumstances were obvious. There was no way to go. Nowhere to go. You couldn't go forward, couldn't go backwards. But even when you're in that situation, the Lord wants us to know if you're with him, he's got another way. And he can open things up for us. In the same way, Israel needed to prepare to get out of the wilderness and then to get wilderness thinking out of their own minds. It was not only important that Israel put behind their slavery, it was necessary that they put behind the wilderness experience and develop a sense of permanence and a sense of vision for how to develop a society, how to rule over themselves, and how to relate to other people. And I believe that this is relevant even to today. Now, yesterday, the Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, released a short 2-minute video that I found really interesting and useful. And he was addressing a question that's really related to justice. He asked this, are Jewish settlements in Judea and Samaria in the West Bank, are they actually obstacles to peace? Are they the thing that keeps Israel and the Palestinians from making peace together? And in 2 minutes, he speaks about that very powerfully. And so we're going to watch that. Are we prepared for that? Here we are. Let's get the sound up really good for him. And can you welcome Benjamin Netanyahu to Beth Israel?
The Jewish communities in Judea Samaria, the West Bank, are an obstacle to peace. I've always been perplexed by this notion, because no one would seriously claim that the nearly 2 million Arabs living inside Israel, that they're an obstacle to peace. That's because they aren't. On the contrary, Israel's diversity shows its openness and readiness for peace. Yet the Palestinian leadership actually demands a Palestinian state with one precondition: no Jews. There's a phrase for that. It's called ethnic cleansing. And this demand is outrageous. It's even more outrageous that the world doesn't find this outrageous. Some otherwise enlightened countries even promote this outrage. Ask yourself this: would you accept ethnic cleansing in your state, a territory without Jews, without Hispanics, without blacks? Since when is bigotry a foundation for peace? At this moment, Jewish school children in Judea Samaria are playing in sandboxes with their friends. Does their presence make peace impossible? I don't think so. I think what makes peace impossible is intolerance of others. Societies that respect all people are the ones that pursue peace. Societies that demand ethnic cleansing don't pursue peace. I envision a Middle East where young Arabs and young Jews learn together, work together, live together, side by side, in peace. Our region needs more tolerance, not less. So the next time you hear someone say, Jews can't live somewhere, let alone in their ancestral homeland, take a moment to think of the implications. Ethnic cleansing for peace is absurd. It's about time somebody said it. I just did.
Very simple and powerful statement. A picture and a vision for how nations can live together that is in many ways forgotten and discarded. We've become so accustomed to the idea of conflict between Arabs and Jews, between the Arab nations and Israelis, that we're not thinking about some of the simple issues. Should the removal of Jews from any Arab state be a condition of peace? Absolutely not. Nor should the removal of Arabs from a Jewish state be a condition of peace. In fact, as we practiced earlier today, we took an opportunity to reflect on how many different nations are represented in our congregation. And not just in the congregation here, in the congregation that's extended in its reach through our podcasts, and we're reaching at least 90 other nations, including Arab nations. And nations all over the world, I think the only continent we're not reaching is Antarctica with our podcasts. So there is a move of God that we need to pay attention to, and it's a move that involves justice and mercy working together. I'm not cynical regarding peacemaking. It is hard. And I'm not simplistic. It's very difficult. But I can tell you this: Yeshua made an ultimate comment, "Blessed are the peacemakers." There is a blessing that comes to those who pursue peace and who pursue it wholeheartedly. So I really appreciated what Netanyahu was saying, because sometimes it seems our government, the governments of Western Europe and other places, are saying, how can more Jews live in Judea and Samaria? Well, why not? Well, what if there's a Palestinian state? They should be welcomed if they want to live there? Isn't that radical? We've gotten so used to the idea that Jews have to leave places because of persecution that we forget that that kind of ethnic cleansing is outrageous. And as Netanyahu said, it's more outrageous that people don't see it as outrageous. And I liked how he ended. Somebody ought to say this. I just did. Good for him. Those who will listen to this by podcast, you can find this video on our Facebook page, Beth Israel's Messianic Jewish Teaching as well, on my personal Facebook page, if you want to watch the video too for yourself. And there's also a transcript available. It's an important theme for us. We shouldn't be afraid to discuss these matters. We shouldn't fall into hysteria and accusations. We should have reasoned dialogue, but we really have to talk about the hard issues. Now, the second theme that's in this week's Torah portion that I want to address is what Moses talks about in Deuteronomy chapter 18. He says, "The Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from among yourselves, from your own kinsmen. You are to listen to him." And then in verse 18, the Lord speaks directly, and he quotes the Lord saying, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you. From among their kinsmen, I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything that I command him. Whoever does not listen to my words, which he will speak in my name, will have to account for himself to me." Now, with that in mind, think about Luke chapter 9, verse 35, where it says, "A voice came out of the cloud, and it was speaking to Yeshua." Actually, it was speaking to everyone who was watching Yeshua. And this is what the voice said: "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." You see, it's the same language, listen to him. And Luke is communicating something to us that the other gospel writers also communicate, and that is that the Lord wants us to understand that the one that Moses was talking about is Yeshua, so that we will rightly relate to Yeshua and we won't be torn and we won't be divided about our commitment to him. Now, this week's Haftorah portion in Isaiah 52, I want to draw your attention to the connection between this and what we just read in Deuteronomy 18. Isaiah 52, verses 7 and 8 says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, proclaiming shalom, peace, bringing good news of good things, announcing salvation and saying to Zion, your God is king. Listen, your watchmen are raising their voices, shouting for joy together, for they will see before their own eyes the Lord returning to Zion." So this is really interesting because it says, your God is king. Say that with me. Your God is king. The Lord wants us to understand that he is really the king. In this week's Torah portion, there is some instruction about what Israel should do if she has a king leading her government and how important it is for that person to be submitted to God. And there's also a danger. You can see it in world history throughout many nations that have had monarchies. And that is that the kings will begin to think of themselves as gods on earth. Caesars from Rome were considered to be an incarnation of God. The British royalty viewed themselves in this way. And there's a religious danger as well. Even many view the Pope in this way, that he is the manifestation of God on the earth and you must submit to him and him alone. However, who is the king? The Lord. The Lord is the king. Say that with me. The Lord is the king. And so any other human king is not to be confused with the Lord and is not the equal. Now, this creates a problem for the Jewish people because we have another position about kings, and it's in this way we say it, Melech HaMashiach, King Messiah. So the king is Messiah. Okay, so that's a problem. You can see how these two ideas can be in conflict with each other. The Lord is king and Messiah is king. And if we look at the history of the Jewish people, when they thought they had a Messiah, sometimes they started treating him as greater than and other than, let's say, the greatest authority that there was. So how do we resolve these two things? It's not difficult, but it is surprising for many people. The resolution is this: Messiah is Adonai. This is the great surprise, that God would come down from heaven and he would take on human form and he would become Mashiach, the one we're waiting for. He would be the king. And then you see there is no conflict with these two ideas. The Lord is king and Messiah is king. How can that be? The Lord and Messiah are one. You can see how radical this idea is, because it's a challenge, isn't it? It means that God can come down and he can take on human form. Is that possible for God to eat? Is it possible for him to talk and to walk, to make sounds, to be heard? Well, Torah teaches us yes. From the very beginning, it teaches us that God came down and visited with Adam, and talked with Adam, walked with him. Adam heard the sound of his footsteps and hid from him. The voice of the Lord is the foundation of the revelation of Torah. If there's no voice from God, there's no revelation. God came down and stood next to Moses on Mount Sinai. God wrestled with Jacob. Were these just religious hallucinations? No. They were manifestations of God in the physical world. And so our Torah teaches us this, and Moses is saying, get ready for this. And then when Yeshua comes, he clearly comes as Mashiach. There's a moment when some Jewish people in Israel ask Yeshua, if you are Messiah, say it clearly. And he said, I already said it clearly. There's no question. Now, we can say that some people have difficulty with the idea of a virgin giving birth. And I was thinking about that. Okay, which do you think is harder? Physically. For a virgin to give birth, or for a very, very old woman who is postmenopausal, who's no longer fertile, who's no longer producing viable eggs, to give birth? I don't know which is harder, but I think they're similar. Because do you remember when the Lord said to Sarah, you and Abraham will have some fun together? And that's my loose translation. And she says, you gotta be kidding, you know how old? And then he says, and then you're going to conceive. And she's laughing. It's like, you have got to be kidding. You know, that's not possible. And everyone knows it's not possible, right? It's just not possible. So our very nation has been conceived through the impossible. Can we agree on that?
Yes.
So nothing is too difficult for God. Nothing is impossible for God. If Sarah can give birth, can a virgin give birth? Yeah. So for God, it's not so tricky. Now, think about this. Can you make a human being without either? Well, with no sperm and no egg? Yes. Adam. right? And there are two accounts of Adam's creation. The one that's more interesting to me, well, I'll tell you the first one. The first one is that God bara, he created out of nothing humankind. Humanity, male and female, he made them. So it sounds like it's a creation of our species. But the second account of creation says it a little differently. It says that God kneeled down and he sculpted from the clay, from the red earth. He sculpted. Okay, so women, you knew this before, but look at your husband. And what's our origin? Hey, don't put it like that. Feet of clay, maybe, I don't know. But the Lord sculpted out of clay and then breathed his spirit in and it became alive. No sperm, no egg. Can God do that? Are you sure he can do that? Yeah, he can. And if he can't, Moses doesn't tell us the truth. And the Jewish people are building their faith on myth and falsehood rather than on truth. But God wants us to understand this, that humanity was created for a purpose and was created intentionally, not accidentally. And humanity is present on this earth in the image of God. We have been made. We carry his image. And this helps us to understand that when God comes down to the earth, he can appear like us. And that's why Jacob could wrestle with him. And that's why when Yeshua was born, he looked like a person. And not even a significant person, nothing wonderful or glorious about him. Just a person. King Messiah. So the surprise is the good news. The Lord is Melech HaMashiach. Isaiah also says about this one who's coming. It's Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, I put my spirit upon him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will bring justice to the nations. It's important to understand this. God, through Messiah, wants to bring justice to the nations. He wants to do good for all the nations of the world. One of the purposes of the Jewish people is to be an instrument of justice for all the nations of the world. Not only seeking our good, but seeking the good of others. And Yeshua made it even more noble and more expensive that we not only seek the good of our friends, we seek the good of our enemies as well. We seek the good of those who oppose us. Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 and through 21. I want to close with these scriptures. Aware of all of this, Yeshua withdrew from a place and a large crowd followed after him, and he healed all who were sick. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him. And he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, until he has brought justice through to victory. And in his name, the nations will put their hope. You see, the hope of Messiah is not just for the Jewish people. It is for us, but it's for all the nations of the world. So I share this with you because I want you to pay attention to something. What God is doing here in our midst and what he's doing by extension with us to millions elsewhere in the world through our podcasts, he wants us to recognize the bringing together of Jews and other nations. This is not an accident. This is not a failure of Messianic Judaism to be Jewish enough. No, this is part of God's prophetic plan to bring Jews and the nations together for his greater glory, but to do it in a way where the Jews don't stop being Jews. So that's not the condition. Oh, you're no longer a Jew. You're one new man. I'd say one new man often means one less Jew. We're called together to preserve our Jewishness, to celebrate it, to develop it, to pass on our Jewish identity. And we're also called together with other nations that want to be joined to the God of Israel and the people Israel. And let me tell you, those go together. If you want to be joined with the God of Israel, you will be joined to the people Israel, whether you like it or not. And God will evaluate you for that. And if you don't like that, when you get to heaven, it's going to be stinking for you. It's going to be terrible for you because you'll be, it's like, who let the Jews in? Well, you had a warning. The God of Israel let the Jews in. And can you imagine you meet Yeshua and he looks more characteristically Jewish than you were expecting based on all of those European paintings you saw? Oh, where's his blonde hair? And the Roman nose, with no disrespect, I thought, what if Yeshua ends up looking like one of my old uncles or something? No wonder he wasn't described. But I can tell you this, when we are in the heavenly realm, the nations have to get along. And they're still going to need help, if I understand the book of Revelation correctly, because it says that the tree that has that river of life flowing around it and nurturing it, it will have leaves on it that are for the healing of the nations. And if I understand correctly, the nations are going to have to work through something, which is finally coming into a right relationship with the Jewish people, and Sukkot will be like a litmus test. You want to celebrate Sukkot? Okay, you can. You don't want to celebrate it? It's going to be terrible for you. That's a millennial promise, if you will, a messianic era promise. And so there's work to be done, and you and I have to hold on to this vision. We have to be strong. We can't be afraid of these things. We shouldn't dance around them. We shouldn't think, oh, you know, the best way to make peace is not to say anything. Wrong. Speak clearly. And speak boldly, but not with ignorance and not with arrogance, not with hatred, not with prejudice, but with true love. And when you do this, when you're bold, but you're gentle, and when you're kind, but you're really clear, you know what? Your words will have impact. You will make a difference. And God will use you with people who can't hear other kinds of voices. He'll use you to make a difference. So I want to encourage you, be bold. I want to encourage you, be strong. Don't confuse that with being impolite or rude. Rude is not the same as boldness. Rude means being rude. Don't be rude. I go to a gym where there are many Jewish folk working out, and every so often, one of them comes to me and says, so tell me about your synagogue. And I'll give them like one sentence and then go back to working out. And then invariably, they'll come over because I didn't tell them very much. And they'll say, well, tell me, you know, what about this? And so I'll give them another sentence or two. And then I'll go back to working out. One of them, who's from a prominent Jewish family here in town, said to me a couple of years ago that it was like on the sly. She said, "I watch Joel Osteen all the time." And I said, "Why?" And she said, "He encourages me. He says something different than I don't hear in other places." And I thought, isn't that interesting? Here's this Jewish woman confessing she's watching a Christian pastor from Houston who's got the strongest Southern accent on television. But she needs encouragement. And so she looks outside of the boundaries. It's good. It's good. So be courageous, be kind, be helpful, serve others. Don't press too hard on people, but give them enough that they'll know what's going on. And don't be afraid to say things clearly. Last words. I've told you this before, but I was with an Orthodox rabbi and a mutual friend who had brought us together. And the mutual friend was a messianic believer, but he wasn't Jewish. And he was good friends with this rabbi. And the rabbi said, "Well, I can understand him, you know, believing in this Mishigash. But you're a Jew. How can you really believe Jesus is the Messiah?" And I said, "It's worse than that. I believe he's Adonai." So we had a good conversation. And he said, "That's impossible for Yeshua to be Adonai." I said, "Oh, be careful. Because what you're saying is you know the one thing that's impossible for God. Are you sure it's impossible for God to come down and take on a human body?" And he said, "Well, I'm not saying it's impossible." Of course, he had just said it was impossible. And this is the way rabbis talk to each other, you know. So I said, "Well, if it's not impossible, be careful. Because what that means is it's possible. So now the only question is it true?" And I'll tell you, it's true. So we need to be able to communicate with peace, with joy, but succinctly and to the point and appropriately for those who we're in communication with. And I just want to pray that God will use you in this way. Let's close with this prayer. Lord, we thank you that you make known this great surprise that Yeshua is Mashiach and Adonai. We thank you, Lord, that you came down from heaven. You didn't assign this task to another person. You did it yourself. Just like you came down for Adam, you came down for Abraham, you came down for Isaac, you came down for Jacob, you came down for Moses. You came down for us. And at the very time when we thought we were abandoned, you came to show us that we were loved. And at the point when we thought there was no victory over sin or death, you accomplished that victory for us. You took every penalty that we deserved, and you accomplished justice and mercy perfectly for us. And we thank you, Lord. Give us boldness and give us courage, we ask, that we could be useful in these days for our people and for all the nations of the world. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? And don't forget to pick up your children. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.